So as we've been saying as we've been going through this chapter, different psalms are written in an acrostic. I mean, it's a certain Hebrew poetry. And an acrostic was where they would take, you know, like the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and they would go through, and oftentimes each line would start with that next successive Hebrew letter. Well, in Psalm 119, there's 176 verses, but what's happened is that it's divided up into 22 sections of 8 verses each. And each section is representing that Hebrew letter, and it's going through all these 22 sections, 8 verses each, of going through each of these Hebrew letters. In verse 73, that's where we're starting. Verse 73, this is the Hebrew letter Yod. And this is interesting because the Yod is that small Hebrew letter that Jesus referred to as a jot. In Matthew 5:18, you remember he said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He says, everything in the Word of God is going to stay intact. It's going to stay solid until just everything is fulfilled. In other words, God's not going to let anything be unfulfilled. God's not going to let anything kind of go by and say, you know what, man, I wrote that a long time ago. Things have changed. And well, you know, different person now, right? I have a different view on things. God's never going to do that. The Word is going to be unchanging. The Word is going to be fulfilled in totality. Jesus said that himself. Here's the deal, gang, is that the Word of God is lasting. There's a lot of trends that people can jump on, that things can come and go, and we can invest a lot of time and energy and resources into these things, but we've got something right here that's never going to go out of style. That's never going to change. That's never going to need to be altered to fit the times. The Word of God is unchanging, and it's never going to go out of style for us. And the more that you read it, the more that you grow, and the more that you grow, the more that you're just going to want to pour into God's Word. And no matter how many times you go through God's Word, He's going to continue to speak to you, and He's going to reveal His heart to you. I'm so glad that as we go through God's Word here, this church, and we've gone through almost the whole Bible, verse by verse, excluding just a few books, three books that we are going to get to. But when we go through the whole Bible, we're not going to sit here and go, what now? Just, hey, let's get back into it and let's do it again. And the Lord's going to continue to speak to us in fresh ways because the Word of God is indeed so valuable. We hold an incredible treasure here in God's Word. In fact, that's how we left off last study when Pastor Rob was taking us through that passage, and he ended off in verse 72. Look at that with me. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Isn't that great? The psalmist is writing saying, your word, God, is better to me than all the accumulated treasure I could get. All the gold and silver you could throw at me, I will take your word any day is what he's saying. Imagine that. This is how much he valued God's word. And I pray that as we end this study this morning, that we will have a greater love and appreciation for the word as we see indeed how valuable it is to us. It's not a dry book. It's not a dead book. It's a living word of God. And he wants to speak to you and to me through this word that he's so faithfully given us. Look at what we read here in verse 73 as we get into it. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I've hoped in your word. Understand something right away. The psalmist goes, Lord, you're the guy. You're the one that has made me. You fashioned me. You've created me. But he's also recognizing what he's been created for. What are we created for? Well, as he says here, to learn his commandments and ways. Give me understanding, he says, that I may learn your commandments. So many people want to use these lives to be lived for their own pleasure. You know, to do whatever it takes to experience some sort of euphoria. I just want to live this life to the fullest in the sense that I can just have some kind of pleasure or level of satisfaction. But understand something here. The psalmist makes it pretty clear. There's nothing greater than he could live for than just to follow God's word. And it's in that that he's realizing, I'm going to find the most pleasure and joy in my life. Why? Because he recognizes, God, you've made me. You're the author. You're the the dictator of my life in a sense, and that's kind of a weird word to use. We don't like that word, but he's dictated how these lives are to be lived. God desires you to experience joy and blessing. Understand that. And he has loved you and showered that love upon you. He wants you to be filled with blessing, but he says, here's how you're going to experience that, by following my word. He's the author, the creator, and he's given us a manual how to live these lives to their fullest. It doesn't come by us, you know, going out and doing what we think is going to bring some kind of level of happiness. It comes through following his word, the manual he's given us to say, I've created you and I know what's going to make you tick. I know what's going to bring satisfaction and joy to you. It's all right here in the word. So the psalmist says, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And it's not just, the psalmist isn't just saying, just, you know, help me to learn your commandments. It's not just accumulating knowledge. He's saying, I want to learn your commandments so that I can follow them, live them, do them. It's an active thing that the psalmist is desiring. He's not just wanting to accumulate some kind of knowledge. He wants to walk in the ways of God. He wants to be a doer of his word. And the psalmist linked the doing of the word to why he was created to begin with. And so many people are living in rebellion to God, aren't they? They look at their lives as though they're their own. You know, this is my life. I'm going to live it my way. But we need to come back to that fundamental, foundational principle that we were made. And these lives are not our own. And the moment that we understand that and accept that is the moment that we can begin to live a surrendered life that breeds that joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. Everybody's going to serve somebody. The question is, or the key is, finding the right master in your lives. And we have that in Jesus. We have that in our Heavenly Father, who is a good Father, who loves you and wants to bless you. And when we submit and surrender to him, suddenly we begin to see, oh, this is what I've been designed to do. This is what I've been created to do, to live for him and in him and to follow his word. That's what's going to bring that joy and blessing. And so the psalmist says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Wow. Think about that. How about you? Are others glad when they see you? Or are they more glad when they leave you? Are they like, man, I'm just so glad to get away from that guy. Oh my goodness. Is he following me? I got to get away. Or are they like, oh, there comes so-and-so. Oh man, this person's always just so full of life. They're such an encouragement. And that's what this guy was, the writer here, Psalm 119. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Why? Because he's hoping in the Lord, in the word of God. Look at, because I've hoped in your word, verse 74. He says, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for the Lord. I'm following his word. And he's being an encouragement because of what the word is saying. He's not, you know, some people have a real tendency to just be negative Nellies. You know, where everything's just like, oh, well, this is going bad and lost my job and oh, I got no friends. Nobody's calling me. And they're just negative Nellies. And those are some real issues that people might have. And we need to share those, no doubt. But sometimes people can just focus so much on the negative. But yet when we're hoping in the word of God, it begins to dispel a lot of that negativity and it begins to encourage us in the hope that we have in the Lord so that we can be an encouragement and so that people will be glad when they see us. They're like, oh man, I love that person. I love hanging out with that person because they're just so full of joy. They're so full of Jesus. I love sharing the word of God with me. That just feeds me and encourages me. That's how this psalmist was living, you see, hoping in the word. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. According to your word, to your servant, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Now the psalmist recognized here that all that the Lord does is good and right. No matter what he was facing in this life, no matter what kind of tribulations, trials came, he could never say, and we can never say, God, you're unfair. God, this isn't right. Sometimes we think that way, right? Circumstances shift. We go through trial, we go through tribulation, and we think, God, why are you allowing this to happen? This isn't fair. God, I've been serving you. I've been living for you. Do it. Do that for that person who's kind of on the fence. I don't know. But not me. And we can think sometimes, but yet the psalmist, he's going through affliction. He's going through, and we're going to see that as we go through a few verses here. But what does he say? I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He's recognizing that, Lord, you're doing this for a purpose. And there are things that God will allow us to go through, not to hurt us, but to grow us. And we need to learn to practice patience and to persevere in those times, to trust in the Lord and in his word. That's what he's doing. We understand that through these things, God has a purpose. As we'll see as we move on a little bit further here. But the psalmist isn't, you know, getting angry at God. What does he do? He turns to the Lord in prayer. He says, let I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. See, when things begin to shift, when trials come, we have a great loving God that we can turn to and find comfort in. And that's what God wants us to do. Don't let afflictions drive you away from the word. Turn to the word and be reminded of the God that we serve. A God that loves us. A God that's already given us the victory, you see. And so he turns to the Lord and to the word. I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort. Don't let hardship keep you from the word. Rather than hardship, get in the word. Because it'll be a source of comfort to you as you're reminded of the goodness of God. Delight in his word. That's what the psalm's doing here. So he says at the end of verse 77, for your law is my delight. And when we delight in the word, it gets our focus off of the things that we're sometimes wrestling through and dealing with. Sometimes we just need to get a recalibration. And that's what getting into the word of God does. Gets us off, off of dwelling on the hard things and dwelling upon that which we do know to be true. And we're comforted in and through the Lord and his word. Psalmist goes on to say, verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Now, in asking for, you know, the proud to be ashamed, the psalmist is really just asking God to deal with them. This isn't a prayer where the psalmist is like, Lord, take them down. Take them out, man. I don't want to see it. This is not some kind of hate-filled rage or prayer of animosity or revenge. It's just simply asking for the Lord to take care of these things in his way. That's what we ultimately pray. Lord, just your will be done. Let me not get in the way. Let me not foul up your will, but Lord, your will be done. You do what needs to be done. And the psalmist is recognizing, though they may speak falsehoods and lies, psalmist simply again wants to focus on the truth. So what does he say? He says, I will meditate on your precepts. Oh, they might speak lies, but I'm going to turn to what I know to be true. I'm going to turn to what I know I can stand securely on. I don't need to listen to the lies. I don't need to listen to the falsehoods. Then even though they might be addressed to me, I'm going to just dwell upon the truth of God's word and recognize who I am because of Christ. Says now in this next section, verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. The psalmist here, I mean, he's going through a real pickle of a time right now. And so his situation is like, I'm fainting for your salvation, Lord. I need deliverance. I need help. Now, there are those today that sometimes really struggle with the concept of just grace and salvation. And they struggle with the assurance of salvation. They've been fainting for just like, Lord, am I right with you? Am I saved? Have I, you know, forfeited my salvation in some way? And they're fainting for the knowledge of salvation. But what does the psalmist say? I may faint for salvation, but I hope in your word. It depends on what the word of God says. We need to take what we read in God's word at face value and place our trust in it. Over and over again, we read the salvation by grace alone. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast in it. It's by grace you're saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Stop thinking that you can earn your salvation and stop thinking that you can prevent that salvation as though you've done something now where God's like, oh man, no, you know what? Yeah, I can't help you now. That's a doozy. That's over my head. The Lord wasn't relying on you to save you and he's not relying on you to keep you. We just simply need to be in Christ, keep our faith in Christ, and know that it's by grace we're saved. We don't need to faint over salvation. We can have an assurance. That's what God desires for you to have, to recognize and know that if you are in Christ, you are saved. And we need to hope in the Word of God and what the Word of God says. That this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's right there for us in the Word. Are you hoping in the Word? Are you trusting in what the Word says? Are you placing your confidence in that and not in yourselves? And may God today just restore the joy of your salvation. Be reminded of what God's done. Hope in His Word. Verse 82, the psalmist goes on to say, my eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. The psalmist, like I said, he's in this period of difficulty and dismay, real low point in his life. In fact, the next verse, verse 84, it's the first time in this chapter that the word is not mentioned, whether it be, you know, and there's many synonymous words like law, commands, precepts, word. Nothing's mentioned in verse 84. He's at a low point. It's the first time that any verse in Psalm 119 doesn't mention the word in some form. It's at a low point, and it's evident in how he's writing. He's comparing himself to a wineskin in smoke. We've all felt like that the last few days, haven't we? Now, what happens with a wineskin's near smoke? It just becomes dry. It's withered. Just becomes good for nothing. This guy here, as he's writing, he's like, man, I've been searching through your word. My eyes are failing. I just feel so dry. Yet, and I love this, yet, verse 70, 83, I mean, yet I do not forget your statutes. I'm not going to turn aside from them. I'm not going to forget them. I'm not going to think that they no longer pertain to me. I'm going to hold on to them. Psalmist knew enough in the word that God would come through, so he wouldn't forget his statutes. Sometimes people don't see things going the way that they want it to, and so they just kind of, you know, tap out, pack it in, say, ah, forget it. It's not worth it. This is not the way I thought it would go. Giving my life to Jesus. I thought it'd be so much easier. I'm out. Some people that just, they just give up. But when we have Jesus on our side, it's always too early to quit. We never have a reason to throw in the towel because we understand that Jesus has already paid the price for our salvation. He's already paved the way to victory. It's ours in and through Christ. It's always too early to quit when we are in Christ. See, we know how things end, and we simply need to persevere. Like I was saying earlier, it's through trials that oftentimes God uses those things to have us practice perseverance. Because then, as Romans 5, 3 to 4 says, perseverance brings about character, and character, hope. God has a purpose in all these things. God wants to build us up to continue to hope in Him. And as we look into the Word, it brings hope for us. Because we begin to see what God has done. And we begin to see how things end. We know how it ends for us. Verse 84 says, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. The writer here is reflecting on his life and the troubles that he's faced at the hand of others. And his question is, when will the Lord carry out his judgment on the wicked? You know, we go through similar queries when we ask, Lord, when are you coming again? We can be like that feeling, Lord, it just seems like everything's just like this uphill battle. Life can be hard. When are you coming? And ultimately we're saying, Lord, when are you going to come and just make all things right? That's what the psalmist is saying. When are you going to come and just make all things right? Because we know you're a just God and you're going to make all things right. Things get tough for us. We go through crises, and it causes us to long to simply be with the Lord. Listen, that's not a bad thing, but we have to realize that we're here for a short time. The psalmist asked, how many, verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? The answer is not many. Not many at all. In light of eternity. I think when we get to heaven and we are suddenly transformed, you know, made new. And we have just this view of eternity where time is no longer an issue. Isn't that going to be great? We're not going to ever be trying to get out the door. Oh, I'm late. It's never going to happen in eternity because there's no time. We're outside of time. But I think we're going to see how glorious eternity is, and we're going to recognize how short those lives on earth truly were. And maybe we're going to wonder, why did I ever spend so much time worrying about this thing, dealing with that, battling through this, and just time was short. I wasted so much time on things that weren't important because life is short. And God wants us to live each day to its fullest for him. Understand that you've fashioned me, you've made me, God, as we saw in verse 73. So let me live these lives to your glory. Live each day with hope in the Lord, trusting in his word. We recognize as we go through his word that, man, there's a greater call on our lives. It's not just for this world. Though we want to be fruitful in this world, we want to be shining our light for Jesus. We want to be investing, though, in this life for eternity. We want to store up that which has eternal value. Live each day for the Lord. Spurgeon said, if we stick to the precepts, we'll be rescued by the promises. Even if we reach the place where we despair of life, we should never falter in our obedience. Help will come. Only believe. And as we get into the word of God, we see clearly that our help is in the Lord, that he's overcome, that we're in him. We have the hope of heaven and eternity. So we never need to despair over what goes on here. The psalmist says, how many are the days of your servant? But ultimately, his prayer is, Lord, I'm trusting in your word. So the psalmist's main concern through these difficult ordeals in his life is that he'll keep the testimonies of God's word and that he'll be a living testimony of them himself. Look at verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. You know, when you feel discouraged or distraught, ask the Lord to revive you. Revitalization isn't going to come through some pill, through some vacation activity, or through, you know, some entertainment. It'll come by his loving kindness and being reminded of it in his word. So we begin to see how much he loves us, how he gave himself for us. The writer here wanted to be revived, not so he could do what he wanted, but so that he could live out God's word and be a testimony unto others. That's where he found joy and fulfillment. Maybe you've become a little bit tunnel vision in living your life. The psalmist is here saying, oh, revive me. According to loving kindness, that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. That I might be, in a sense, too, a testimony of your goodness. Maybe you've gotten just so focused on your life and you failed to think outside of your own life. And see what's going on around you and see even why God has created you and why he saved you. It's so that you can be a testimony, so that you can be a witness. And there's great joy and blessing that comes as we live for him and live in that way unto him. Verse 89, next section here, says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. You know, there's a lot of things that are left unsettled here on earth. You know, a lot of things we can debate over. Who's the best hockey player? Where's the best burger place? You know, where's what's the greatest movie of all time? Who's the greatest pastor in the room? You know, a lot of, maybe not that last one, but there's a lot of debate we can have and question over things that are somewhat unsettled. But understand, the word says here, your word is settled. There's no debate over its accuracy, authenticity, legitimacy. It's settled, and it's settled for all of eternity. At that, notice there, forever, O Lord, in verse 89, your word is settled in heaven. It's for all of eternity. It's settled. Your word isn't going to change. It's not going to be altered. It is something that we can bank on and rest in. It is settled, you see. Many will say that Christianity is nothing more than blind faith. Yet we're putting our faith in the most surest thing known in the whole universe, the Bible. What greater thing to put our faith in? You know, I was talking with a couple guys this week. They were having this, I was sitting here, then they're having this dialogue, and they start talking about, you know, why we're here. And I was like, oh, that's a good lead way for a Christian guy to jump into. And so that was interesting stuff you're talking about there. And start talking. And one of the guys had a view that, you know, we were created by aliens, and that there's a planet that comes through our solar system and passes by the earth every like 3,500 years, and they're going to come back one day, and we're servants of the aliens. We're doing their work, mining the earth and stuff. And that's kind of how we came about. And I'm like, you know, blind faith for Christians? I'm like, why can't we just, you know, come back to what the Word of God says? In the beginning, God created, right? Psalm 119, verse 73, that, Lord, you have formed me. You have made me, God. It's all very clear in the Word of God. And we're not putting some blind faith into some ideology. It's right here settled in the Word of God. The greatest thing, the most surest thing that we can put our trust in, the Word of God. Verse 92 says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I'm yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. What are you resting in and holding on to in your times of trial and affliction? It's the Word of God, you see, that stands the test of time. It won't let you down or leave you discouraged. It'll provide hope and encouragement. So we're called to put our trust in what it says and let it strengthen you in those tough times. It was in 1542 that Martin Luther wrote these very words from verse 92 by his own hand in his own Bible. And he was a guy that went through great persecution as he took a stand for the Lord. But he persisted because of the delight of God's word. Unless your law had been my delight, well, I would have then have perished in my affliction. What keeps you going from day to day? When trials mount and we're not guaranteed to have an easy road, but what keeps you going? Do you delight in the law of God? Do you delight in his word? Are you taking refuge in what he has said to us, what he's done for us? It's all right there in his word. Are you trusting and taking refuge? Are you delighting in his word? May God's word be like a life-giving source to us. As natural as we breathe in oxygen, may we be taking in God's word to provide that which we need. Because the word of God truly is alive. And again, this goes beyond just Bible knowledge. This is about having a living relationship with God. And having that relationship with God through his word, the very means by which he reveals himself, by which he speaks to us, it's through the word of God. That's what will strengthen and nourish us. Even though the wicked may lay in wait, the writer knows that he is the Lord's, and it is the Lord that will save him. Nothing will distract him from continuing to look at the Lord and at God's word. Now, verse 96 there was kind of interesting. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. A modern translation says, even perfection has its limits, but your commands have no limit. Isn't that great? They are far-reaching to help us and strengthen us. They have no limit, you see. Verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. How good it is to get up beginning of your day and to start your day just getting into God's word and getting God's word into you. And I highly encourage you to practice that discipline of just getting up. And the first thing you do is like, Lord, I want to get into your word. And not just to get into the word, but to take it in. And then throughout the day, meditate on it. as the psalmist is saying, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And remember, meditation, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Meditation biblically is not this idea like we've made it today, this kind of Eastern mysticism where you empty your mind and you just sit there, you know, and you do some kind of pose or mantra. It's not emptying your mind. It's filling your mind with what is right and true. That's the biblical form of meditation. And to meditate, it comes from the idea, like we said a couple weeks ago, of like an animal chewing the cud. So in other words, you take in the word, and then throughout the day, you just kind of begin to regurgitate that, you know, bring that back up. And you start to dwell on that. You think about it. You process it through again. And you start to think about it. It's filling your mind with the Word of God. You don't just read and forget. And we do that so often, don't we? You put down your Bible and then you take off and you're like, man, what did I read? I barely remember where I was at in the Bible, let alone what I read. But as you read, I mean, underline, take notes, write things down in a journal, and then begin to meditate on that throughout the day. And you'll be amazed at how much that word becomes pertinent to you yourself through the day, and how much it becomes pertinent just in your conversations with other people. Because notice what the psalmist is saying here. Oh, your commandments, they make me wiser than my enemies. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. You'll be amazed at how you begin to just talk to somebody and you'll see how that word that you read that morning is applicable to what they're going through, and you just begin to share God's word. And they'll be like, man, that's good. How'd you get so wise? And it can be your little secret that you just read that this morning and you had no idea. You didn't even know that was in the Bible before that morning. And you're all like, this is in the word. This is great. And then you're applying it now and people are like, wow. You're wise. It can be your little secret here. But you'll see how wonderful God's word can be in your lives, you see. Verse 101, I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, the world has been on, for quite some time now, a real, you know, health food kick, right? It's been a real fad. It's been going for a long time. And I did try it. I know what I'm talking about. It's the hardest couple hours of my life, let me tell you. And so we, you know, tried this, but we've come a long way, certainly, in healthy eating, right? You know, we've come a long way. But healthy eating hasn't always been synonymous with good food, enjoyable food, right? That's why, you know, we have a cheat day in our healthy food diets that we might have. We have a cheat day where it's kind of like, I'm going to give myself one day where I reward myself with just all that food I shouldn't be eating. And then that cheat day becomes like every other day. And then that cheat day becomes the day that you actually eat healthy food. That's your cheat day. It just kind of gets stretched out there a little bit, right? But we tend to accept the idea and the notion that healthy choices aren't always going to be the most enjoyable. But we go through it anyways. Why? Because of the results we know that it's going to bring. But understand now, with the Word of God, we don't have to suffer along with it. It's not like, well, man, this is hard, this is tough, but I know it's healthy, so I'm just going to grin and bear it. The psalmist says, man, this is sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is rich. This is good. This is not a chore to get in the Word of God. Man, this is feeding me and it is enjoyable. This is not like chomping down on a bunch of kale. This is like eating a bowl of Fruit Loops, and not only is it enjoyable, but it's good for you. And I don't know how this happened, but I said that this morning and somebody left this for me on the pulpit this today. I was like, manna from heaven coming down. God, where'd this come from? I don't know. Got to think of something else I can say. The Word of God is like filling up your bank account. It's just so rich, like money. And so now maybe I'll see. No. But that was good. Fruit Loops. I love Fruit Loops. I know. Somebody, I said that. So I said, man, I love Fruit Loops. Somebody's like, oh, it's too bad. They're like, you know, we got to pray for our pastor right now. I'm like, it's all good. Don't worry. And then he says here in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, we know of the consequences of sin as we get into God's word. We see the effects of it. The Bible spells it out for us. And so as we begin to just desire to get in the word and to love the Lord, to live for the Lord, it should create in us a hatred for that which is not of the Lord. There's, It's a good thing to have a holy kind of hatred towards sin. And especially as you get in the Word and you begin to see what sin cost. The price that Jesus had to pay by giving himself on the cross. It should cause us all the more to go, Lord, I never want to entertain sin. I never want to walk in an evil way because I know the sacrifice that you made for me to deliver me out of that. I do not want to tread on that ground any longer. We see that as we get into the Bible. But it's not just enough to, you know, have a hatred for sin, to say, that's it. I don't want anything to do with sin anymore. I'm just going to have hatred. We need to have a greater passion to defeat a passion. We need to have a greater love for the Lord than we do for sin. And the way that we're going to have that is as we read and spend time in the Bible, in His truth, as we spend time hearing of His great love for us, the great work He did for us. No greater love has any man seen than He would lay down His life for His friends. Jesus did that for us. He laid down His life for us. And so I understand the great love He showed for me and the love that I want to show in return. I want to have a greater love for Jesus than I do for anything else in my life. I want my greatest passion to be to follow after Jesus. And that's the way that we will conquer any other passion in our lives. But I got to be diligent. Open up the scriptures and I'd be feeding myself on these things, recognizing this is sweeter than any honey. This is good. Oh, I want nothing more than just to live for and serve Jesus. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A great verse that we've all heard, I'm sure, many times. Warren Wiersbe said this: the ancient world did not have light such as we have today. The people carried little clay dishes containing oil, and the light illuminated the path only one step ahead. We did not see the whole route at one time, for we walk by faith when we follow the word. Each act of obedience shows us the next step, and eventually we arrive at the appointed destination. We are told that this is an enlightened age, but we live in a dark world, and only God's light can guide us aright. Obedience to the word keeps us walking in the light. One person said that a lamp is that which illuminates the darkness, and a light is that which illuminates during the day. And so we see that through the word of God, we are that which will dispel the darkness and illuminate the way for us and will be that guide for us even in the day. How we need the word at all times. It will guide us. It will direct us if we allow it to. If we spend time letting it fill our hearts and move us forward in what God has for us. Sometimes it is taking that step of faith, like he says here. We don't always see that second, third step ahead. That's that little lamp would show its way. We take each step by faith and trust the Lord to continue to lead and direct us. His word will do that. It's a lamp to our feet, a light towards our path. Verse 106, I've sworn and confirmed that I'll keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Think about the greatest possession that you have today. That you just put a lot of value. And for some, it might be something that's technological. It's like a great possession. But at best, you know, you're going to get, if it's technological, you're going to get a couple years out of it before it's going to need to get replaced or, you know, given up or something like that. But the psalmist says that that God's word is a permanent possession. He says, your testimonies, verse 111, I've taken as a heritage forever because they're the rejoicing of my heart. He saw God's word as a permanent possession for him, the joy of his heart. There's nothing greater that he could grab a hold of. There's nothing greater that he could possess that would be greater than the word of God. An heir is going to be overjoyed at the news of any kind of inheritance he might get. Whoa, I just received an inheritance, a possession. How much greater joy should we have at the possessing of the greatest treasure that's known to man? It's God's word. We should value that. This should be the rejoicing of our heart. To think, you know, I mean, think about the psalmist writing this And how in that day, I mean, you know, we can take the word of God for granted oftentimes. In that day, you know, they've got scrolls that they're having to roll up. It'd be cumbersome to carry around, you know, whatever they had at that time for God's word to carry. And not everybody could do that. They had to copy them by hand and have a printing press. And so to have God's word was a great treasure. And we kind of take that for granted nowadays because we have so many Bibles laying around. But I pray that we never lose sight of the importance and the value of God's word. May it truly be the rejoicing of our heart to know God. I mean, this is God's letter of love to us. This is God's heart expressed to us. We get to see God's heartbeat for us, his creation, how he loved us, how he has redeemed us, the plan he has for us. We get to see that all in God's word. Man, there shouldn't be anything else that excites you more than just possessing God's word. Amen? You're still awake because I'm going long. I understand that. But we're going to wrap this up very quickly. And you know, that usually means anywhere from half an hour to another 45 minutes, but we won't be that bad. Verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. You know, people can be fickle. People can be very wishy-washy. The double-minded people are those that are like, they have a divided loyalty. They'll say they love God, but then they're, you know, kind of living and entertaining the things of the world the next day. They're back and forth. There's divided loyalties. And maybe the psalmist is even, you know, incorporating himself into this. Like, man, I hate being double-minded. I hate kind of being wishy-washy. But he says, Lord, you're my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. I want to be a person that is living according to your word and being in your word. I don't want to be double-minded in anything I do. People can be double-minded. People can be very unreliable. But we understand that we have a reliable source in and through the Bible right here. God becomes our hiding place and our defense. When we hope in his word, we see that God will never let us down. Verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Notice the resolve of the psalmist. He says there first off in verse 115, depart from me, for I will keep the commandments of my God. He didn't want anything to stand in the way of him just going all out for following God's word. And then he says in verse 117, I shall observe all your statutes continually. I will keep the commandments of my God. I shall observe your statutes continually. This was the resolve of the writer here. He's like, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of me living out God's word because there's nothing greater. There's nothing else that I get greater blessing and satisfaction out of than living obediently to his word. May we understand that here today in our own lives and in our own walk with the Lord. We'll continue on here. It says in verse 121, I've done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your laws void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Now, if I were to place, you know, a Bible up here on one side and a stack of gold bricks up here on this. And I said, come and get something here. I'm sure many of us would gravitate to the gold bricks and be like, yeah, free gold. We love it. That's great. I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, that's what you would jump for. Again, because, you know, we've got Bibles at our disposal. We got Bibles all over. Oh, man, I've got like 6, 7 of them at home. I don't need another one. Gold bricks, I don't have many of those at home. I'm going to take a few of those. But again, the writer here saying, oh, when I really get down to it, when I really look at it, and again, I mean, in that day, as the writer, the psalmist is writing this, man, they didn't have the luxury we have. He saw the extreme value that the Word of God had. He loved it, desired it, wanted more, more than gold. And not just garbage gold, he's like, more than fine gold. It's not fool's gold. I'm like, I'll say fine gold. And I will take the Word of God over any of that. I value this more. I love your commandments more than all of that. How we need to be careful that we do not take this incredible treasure for granted. That we're not just saying, oh man, you know, I've gone through the Word a few times and man, I've been through it. I don't need to read it anymore. May we see that every time we open up God's Word, we just open up this opportunity of communion with the Lord and allowing the Lord to speak to us and to impress upon our heart His Word, where He guides us and teaches us and strengthens us and nourishes us. It's sweeter than honey. May we see the immense value we have right here in this treasure box, the Word of God. And may we be those that say, I want to delight in this more than I delight in anything else. I want to spend time getting into your Word, Lord, and allowing it to lead and direct me and fill me and strengthen me. The psalmist is writing like we've seen through periods of affliction and difficulty, and yet he keeps hoping in the Word, because it's that which keeps him moving forward as he realizes all that God has done for him, all that God is to him and for him. That's what we get to see as we open up God's Word. Listen, in closing, again, like I said, this chapter is broken down into these 22 sections each, you know, referencing that Hebrew letter alphabet in order. And those Hebrew letters oftentimes correspond. They have these corresponding images that are associated with them that some commentators see very fitting and applicable, again, to the different attributes of the Word of God. The first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, is the ox. We see that the Bible carries our burdens. Beth is house. It's a refuge, a home away from home. Gimel is camel. It's where to drink from God's Word. And as we do, we'll never grow thirsty. Daleth is the door. The Bible opens the door to God's riches and treasures. Hey is window. It's a window into the mysteries and secrets of God. Wah is peg. The Bible nails down the truth. It's certain for us. Zayin is weapon. Ephesians 6 calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. Heth is fence. It places boundaries on behavior and it keeps us safe in those things. Teth is serpent. The word strikes our hearts suddenly and quickly. Yod, as we started off here in verse 73, is hand. The Bible was ultimately written by the hand of God. Calf is wing. It gives us wings to spiritually soar into God's presence. Lemed is ox goat. It spurs us with conviction and motivation. Mem, water. Ephesians 5 says we're washed by the water of God's Word. None is fish. Fishers and men are going to find the Bible to be the greatest bait, sharing the gospel and the good news. Samech is support. The Bible props us up when we grow weak. Ayin is vision. If you want a true vision of God, study His Word. Pe is mouth. The Bible is God's mouthpiece. It's His Word to us. Sade, surrender. You get to know God by yielding to His Word. Kaf is accent. At times the Word comes down hard. It can be like a hammer to us. Resh is head. God's Word is our guide, our leader, our general. Shin is tooth. You got to bite into the Word to digest it. Dig in. Tau is mark. Mark the Scriptures and pay close attention to them. God's Word. Oh, it is good. My friends, let us be those that are faithfully getting into God's Word and getting God's Word into our own heart, that we might live it out. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you here today thanking you, Lord, for the privilege we have of just opening Scripture without fear, without worry, without detriment. We just get to come and spend time in your Word. And I pray that as we do, Lord, we'll have a greater hunger to continue to get in the Word, that we will see how sweet it is, sweeter than honey. We'll see that it is that lamp to our feet, a light unto our path, that it guides us, it directs us, it strengthens us when we're going through trial and affliction, as we've seen in this writer expressing these very things, Lord. Help us to see just the immense value this Word is to us. Thank you that you've given it to us, that you've revealed yourself through it. So may we be faithful now just to be in it, Lord. Lead us on from here now. Go with us, God. May we just encounter your love in new and fresh ways here this week. And may we continue to walk in love in you and with you and unto others. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.